Christian greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I confess I'm human. Coming back here brings a lot of memories. Maybe I'm a bit turmoil inside, so pray for me. We want to focus on what God has for us. But, you know, thinking back, it's 28 years since my wife and I got married in Robinson. But it was in this setting, and coming back, you know, I see a lot of changes. I see older faces, and I know some of the things we've been through. The question comes in light of what we just read there in Revelation. There's coming a judgment day, and where will you and I stand? You know, we all want to stand on the right side of the sickle. The harvest is soon to be. The sickle will be thrust in. And I don't know your lives. I don't know what you've faced in the last 30 years. I don't know what you're facing currently. But I sense we're in the same battle. I also sense we have a God who's willing to help. And help us make it there. So while we're no longer with the youth, now our children are in the youth. And you're facing those decisions of life. But I sense I think when I was a youth age, I thought that once you get to the age I am, life would just be pretty much mapped out and you'd just kind of be a roller coaster to the end. Wrong. I sense even the older, gray-haired, it's a battle right up to the end. And we need to sense that. I don't want to come across negative this morning. I want to leave some encouragement with you. If you want to turn with me to the letter of Jude, I sense it's for us today in the last days. And the big question is, which way am I heading? Toward God or away from God? In the changes of life, we can't avoid change. We'd like to lock it in at various stages, but I've come to realize that each stage of life brings its blessings. And I'm glad, much as we enjoyed being newlyweds back in 1996, I'm glad I didn't stay there. We moved on and we've been blessed with children. Now we're blessed with grandchildren and our children are getting married. And we enjoy seeing them enjoy those stages, but we can't lock it in. And life moves on. But as we make those changes, which way are we headed? Are we becoming more like Christ? Or are we becoming more like the world around us? And the pressure is great. Jude here, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. That's who he's writing to. Are we the sanctified? Are we being sanctified? We talked about the storms of life, the chastisement that God allows in our lives. It's for our sanctification. God is in our favor. God is looking out for us. He wants to make us to his eternal presence. And in that storm, we have a choice. He allows us that choice. And we can become bitter at God for allowing those things. And we think we deserve better. And we see people losing faith in the midst of those storms, and they choosing an easier route, but it's a derailment from what God wants to do in sanctifying us and preserving us in Jesus Christ. We are preserved. There is a way to be preserved in Christ, and that is growing close to him in those times and sensing his love for us and finding his grace sufficient. And called. What are we called to? We are called to follow him. And so he's talking to those, and I trust we're part of that this morning. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That was the burden on Jude's heart. A little bit of the burden on my heart this morning. You know, the salvation is so simple, and yet sometimes it's so complex. And I sense a bit of confusion, even in not just in the Anabaptist churches, but in Christianity at large. The devil wants to make that confusion. If I can give you a little bit of a illustration here that may help to clarify it in our minds. We know there's only two ways. Let's see if one of these works. And there's only two directions. Put God up here, heaven as a final destiny. And down here we know is the other option, Satan, and the eternal destiny of hell. So the question is very simple. Where am I on this? Which direction am I heading? We know there's a kingdom of darkness that divides these two. You could shade this here, darkness, sin, and all that it represents. And here's light, kingdom of light. We've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Right here is the dividing line, it's the cross. And all of us either are or were in this kingdom of darkness, taking the easy route of sin and self and what felt good, the downhill route. And so you see how flawed my thinking was to think you get to the middle age, then it would be kind of a downhill coast. Well, that's what the devil wants, take the easiest route. The battle is uphill, it's difficult to the end, but God's grace is sufficient. And that's what we need to understand. How do we avail ourselves of that grace to keep us strong in the battle up until the end? And as we face the challenges of life, it's so easy to revert back, take the easy route, do what feels right at the moment. And 2 Timothy, if we can just pause here, there was another text that kept coming to my mind as I was praying about a message this morning. It was 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. You know, sometimes things look pretty complex, and they're not as black as white, black and white as we see on the board here. And we struggle and we think, you know, if God would just speak to us, make it clear, this is what I want you to do. Well, here's a clear word from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. He says, now the Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly or distinctly, very clearly, that in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. It's a warning. How are they going to do that? How is the devil going to draw people back into darkness that have come out? These are people that have had faith and they've departed from the faith. Well, it's very simple. You just go downhill and take the easy route. Give up in the battle. Say, I'm tired of fighting. Let's just go with the flow. But he says they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Giving heed. What am I giving heed to? Who am I listening to? That means to pay attention to and give ear. We live in a day when there's many voices. And if you don't like the voice of your local brotherhood, just make a phone call. Just go online and you'll find all kinds of voices. And you're going to find one that agrees with you. And it may even sound spiritual, and they will have scripture verses. But the Spirit, the capital S, speaks distinctly and clearly that some shall depart from the faith because they're giving heed or paying attention to the small spirit, the seducing spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it may appear like the Holy Spirit. It may connect with what you're thinking or I am thinking. In the Sunday school, we talked about leaning on our own understanding. We have our understanding, but it needs to be rounded out with Scripture, with the input of other brothers who are walking in the Spirit, who can help us with our own understanding. But that word there, I'd like you to analyze, who are you listening to? Because in a local brotherhood, there's always times when we come up against it and we don't agree. And that's where we can either jump ship and find another voice to listen to, or we can keep listening and working at it locally. The same thing in a marriage. I don't know of any marriage that lived together 50 years, a couple that lived together and never had any disagreements. And today it's so easy to just jump ship and listen to people out there and agree with another person's husband and rather than your own husband, or vice versa. There's many voices today. Which am I giving heed to? Does it point me back to my local authorities, to my parents, to my church leaders? He talks here about doctrines of devils. Did you know devils have doctrine? Today, doctrine is a bad word in a lot of settings. Doctrine divides. It simply means teaching. And so that goes back again to, what am I paying attention to? Who am I listening to? There's all kinds of teaching. And one of the most prominent, if you're discerning, are those that lift up myself. Believe in yourself. Dream big, and God's going to bless you. That's humanism. That is a doctrine of devil. Just one example. And it takes you the wrong way. It takes toward destruction. It is a seducing spirit that draws people away from God, even while they still think they are following God. That's pretty scary. And there was a little story I'd like to tell, a true story that happened in Brazil just in the beginning of the year. A tragic story of an old man. You'd think he had plenty of wisdom, but he was 71 years old, and he fell into a hole in his house, 130 feet down to his death. Now you say, well, where'd the hole come from? He dug it. Well, why did he dig it? At 70 years old, he had a dream that there was incalculable riches under his feet. And if he would just dig, he could find it and he'd be a rich man. He had a choice, didn't he? But he believed it. It was a spirit. The report said that he was visited by a spirit in a dream that told him, if you dig under your feet, you will find incalculable riches. And so at 70 years old, he undertook to find those riches. And he started by opening a hole in his dining room floor and digging about a meter around. And he started digging. And we don't know all the details because we didn't know about this until the tragic thing happened. But he sold his furniture. He sold what he had to invest in this hole. And he kept digging day after day. Well, 70-year-old man, he needed help, so he would hire people to help him. And many people spoke into him and said, what are you doing? What proof do you have that there's Richard? Well, this dream I had. He was convinced in his mind that he was going to hit the jackpot. And this was in the state just north of us where there are gems and precious rocks. But normally they have ways of discovering that. There's geologists that he could have called someone in and said, well, what's the possibility? So he kept digging this hole. And of course, he didn't find anything, so he kept on digging deeper and deeper and deeper until one day, 130 feet, he was finishing his work. If you can get the picture of 130 feet, I think they said it's equivalent to a 12-story building. He was getting out of the hole. He was cleaning off his boots. Of course, there was water and mud and slippery, and somehow he slipped. We don't like to think about that. But I said, to me, it was an alert, because I don't know, up here, down there, we have a lot of Pentecostals that are really tuned into the Spirit. And laying aside the Word of God, doesn't matter what the Word says, I had a dream and God told me it's okay to be married to my third wife. And so you have no authority to speak into my life. Now you say, that's way out there. I'd never do that. But I start hearing a little bit of the same thing in our churches. Who are you to speak into my life? I'm convinced this is what truth is. It's, I believe, from the same source. And I'm not accusing anyone here of that, but I say guard what spirit you're paying attention to. Is it the large spirit? Because the Holy Spirit always agrees with the Word. And it doesn't isolate several verses. It takes the whole New Testament scripture together, which includes the local brotherhood and other brothers who have the Spirit. And why do I bring this story in? As a comparison, I think, you know, the choice that he made to start digging, it wasn't that risky. He said, well, what's he going to lose? He's digging a hole. Worst thing, you know, he'll lose a little bit of time and money, but he's an old man. This is his chance. But what's tragic is that the deeper he got and the more he had invested, it was hard to back up and admit, you know, maybe I'm wrong. He had to show everybody that spirit, that he was convinced. And so he kept digging. And unfortunately, that very thing set a trap for himself. He died a tragic death. And the question is, or the concern is, that's what the devil wants. His end goal is to destroy us. He has no interest in us getting rich, prospering. The things that people want is peace. Oh, I just want peace. They come at a high cost. And there are false counterfeits for all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The devil's good at counterfeits. But they end at the same place. That's what deception is. When I'm convinced I am right, I totally believe that I'm right, just like that old man. Until one day, the very thing that I was so convinced of becomes my undoing. Just a simple slip, and I fall into the chasm that I created. It's a warning, and what I like about Scripture is that it not only warns and shows us potential danger, it shows us our own heart, and then it presents a solution. So we don't need to live in fear. What if I am deceived? Let's go to Scripture in this same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's how they get there. A conscience that is seared or rendered insensitive. The devil is patient, gradually taking us in a direction as long as we're comfortable with it. Now, speaking lies, if we keep listening and paying attention to those lies, we get used to them, they convince us, and we become comfortable. Our conscience goes quiet. And we interpret that as peace. I'm at peace with my decision. Was it made against your conscience and what you knew? What you knew is truth. Small steps can lead us to that. But it's a constant choice in paying attention to those spirits, those voices. I don't have time to go down through this whole passage would have keys to avoiding deception. Verse 4 talks about every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a deterrent to what this old man faced. If he just said, you know what, I'm 70, I have a house, a roof over my head, I have sufficient, I don't need whatever's under the ground, he would have never even started. Thanking God for what we have and being satisfied is a deterrent. You know, the evil one, the devil, came to Eve there in the garden, and she was blessed. She was in paradise. How many of us would trade places with her? She didn't know how blessed she was. And the serpent came and said, yea, hath God said, he's keeping something from you. You could have more. And that's where she fell. So when we're not grateful for what we have, we want something more. The devil comes along and he offers it. And it was a lie, but it was a partial truth. And that's where the danger of deception is very real, because lies always come mixed with truth. And they say that rat poison is 99.9% animal food. It's good food. It's the 0.1% that kills the rat. And so he thinks he's taking a nourishing meal, and he's found a feast. And he fills up with it, but that 1%, 0.1% is what kills him. And so that's where we need to be discerning. Is this, this part is true, but this isn't. Red alert, check it out. That may be what kills the rat. That may be what deadens our conscience and takes us away from God. Thankfulness is a key. In verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So there's doctrines of devils and there's good doctrine. We want good teaching based on the word of God. And we need to hear it and hear it again. And we need to give heed to it. That's where the personal choice comes in. God gives us a free will. He says, whereunto thou hast attained. Not just hear it, give heed to it, but order our lives according to the word of God. In verse 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The exercise is taking steps of obedience into what we know. And some people want to know everything before they take the first step. The Christian life doesn't work that way. But I need to know why, and then I need to understand. And is it really necessary to be saved? If I'm saved here, why do I need to go another step? If I've been here for 10 years, now God's calling me here, why? Just do it. It will become clear as you obey, as you walk in the light. No, but it's harder. He'll give you grace. It will draw you closer to him. Embrace the battle, embrace the hard things. Exercise thyself unto godliness rather than taking the easy route. For bodily exercise profiteth little, verse 8. I'm amazed in Brazil, I don't know how it is up here, but the emphasis on exercise has grown tremendously. People don't have money, but they have money for the gym. And they work out and they go to all that work. But then on the spiritual end, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. No, I'm too busy to go to church. It's body worship. Again, it's humanism. And where is our priorities? He says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Not just for ourselves, but to others. It's an example. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Do we see the benefits of being a Christian now? Even if we didn't have the promise of eternal life, would it be worth being a Christian now? That depends on how much you value Christian values. In spite of the difficulties you face, are you blessed and at rest in serving God and doing his will? Or are you hankering after the things of the world? That determines which side of this cross we're on. Self has to die, and the society today is all about feeding self and doing what feels good to you. but it takes us to destruction. And I wonder sometimes how society even functions. How much longer can it function with the selfishness and the humanism that is being promoted today? And it is affecting our churches, I believe. It affects our mentality. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We're talking about trust in the school, Sunday school. What does that mean? Well, he says here, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Our faith needs to be active, and it's an uphill, a narrow road climb. We know we're on the right path. Not that we make life difficult on purpose, but because we have a goal beyond just an easy life here. We have a mission to accomplish. We have our own salvation that's at stake. We have the salvation of our children, our grandchildren, as long as Christ gives life on this earth. We have an influence, and we have people beyond our own families that we want to them also to be saved. Now we're getting down to where he says, you must be an example. He says, these things command and teach. In verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Maybe you think you're young yet, you got life to figure this out, you got time. But time goes fast. And here I am at 50 years old. And there's others here that are older. And I look back and I see the choice that I made at 18 impacted where I am today. And I'm thankful for godly parents and my parents-in-law and others who showed the way and had an influence on my life. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Take life seriously, because I see people, many, who go into the world, enjoy life, and think they got time to come back. But it's a harder way back. God's grace is sufficient. But why not dedicate your whole life to God? Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in what you say, in conversation, which means your behavior, your conduct, not just here at church, not in the presence of other believers, but in the world. Do you represent? Are you easy to spot as a believer, whether it's popular and acceptable or whether you suffer reproach for it? He says, we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. He is able to save all men. So be thou an example in charity and love. Love to all is self-sacrificial. It doesn't condemn. I'm better than you. That's not love. Simply living truth, being an example, because your focus is on pleasing God, not on pleasing men. In charity and in spirit. We could preach a whole sermon on this one. The spirit is a small spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, but the attitude in which we go about what we do conveys a lot. We can be doing everything right, but with a wrong spirit. Proud of who I am, proud of me, or condemning others, or, yes, it ties into which spirit I'm listening to. Am I listening to the Holy Spirit, and am I conveying that, allowing Him to control my life in faith and in purity? The Holy Spirit sanctifies and purifies us in purity and thoughts and conduct. To the pure, all things are pure. We live in a very impure world. And if we tune into that very much, pretty soon we are affected by it. And we begin to change our patterns and think, well, it's not so bad after all. Everybody is doing it. And I remember when we lived in California, I worked in an ungodly environment as a mechanic for only 1 year. But I sensed it was affecting me day after day. Being the only Christian, hearing that music and hearing those foul words, I was praying and I was seeking the Lord, and I just felt I needed to change environments. And thankfully God allowed that, provided another work environment with the brothers. So those are choices we make. God doesn't just do it for us. But who am I giving heed to? In verse 13, we come to the same word. He says, till I come, give attendance. And that's the same Greek word that in verse 1 says they are giving heed to seducing spirits, paying attention and listening to. So he says, this is what we need to do so that we're not giving heed to seducing spirits. We need to give attention to reading. First of all, the Word of God, the Bible. And secondly, anything else we read, compare it to the Word of God. And that's why, be careful, all the content that's available today to read. It may feel good, it may even sound right, it may have a certain logic, it may appeal to our humanistic nature of self-betterment, a lot of self-help books, but is it the Word of God? Because the dividing line here is the cross. And I need to get up on the cross and die. Self needs to die if the power of Christ is going to be evident in my life. And too many books today just feed the ego. You can do better. You can be the best. You can have a better life. And it's all about me. And then the power of the gospel is lost. And it's amazing how far people go in the flesh. But it's like that old man digging the hole. He went far for a 70-year-old man, but he died at 71. Prematurely, because of how far he had gone, it became his death. And the same thing happens when self is not on the cross. You can go far in business, you can go far in the world, but there's going to come a reckoning time, and the consequences will, they come to a point. I observe this in people's lives, and I try to examine my life. 1 Corinthians talks about the day of testing. The materials we've used to build will be tested by fire. And so you can build a big house fast out of straw, and it's cheap and it's affordable, but the fire comes and it's gone. And spiritually that can happen too. We can go far and we can say, you know, it's going great. It looks like it's working. When suddenly the fire comes, and then what? So give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Exhortation is words of encouragement and instruction. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I believe preaching has a part in that, but I love to see that happening among local church members and dads to children, among the body. It needs to be happening. It can't just be up to the preacher. We only have 45 minutes every 10, 20 years. The brothers here have more opportunities, but that needs to be happening among the brotherhood. Give heed when your brother sounds a warning, says, what is this? I see some possibilities of danger here. This old man, if he'd have listened to his neighbors, he would have said, you know, you have something to consider there. So give heed to exhortation and to doctrine. The doctrine is teaching. And which doctrine? The doctrine, the good doctrine, not the doctrines of devils. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. I'd like to just skip down to 16, where he says, take heed unto thyself. Beware of yourself. That take heed is not the same one of listen to yourself. That's a different word, even though it's translated similar. Look out for yourself, because you can be your main enemy if self is not on the cross. You can convince yourself that you're on the right track in spite of the other people that are warning you. No, I know what I'm doing. I know what I want. It's working. He says, watch out for yourself. And take heed unto the doctrine, which doctrine you're following and listening to. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We're talking about salvation. And one question I hear so often today in general is, well, but is that necessary for salvation? And we can talk about a lot of practical obedience issues that people say, yeah, but do you think that's necessary to be saved? And just to simplify again, which side of the cross is it? Does this draw you closer to God? Why did God give commands, one man and one woman for life? No, but the first one didn't work out. Now I want another chance and I'd like to do it right. Or they're already on their second or third and they have children and now we want to do it right. So do I really need to obey that command? Maybe bring it closer home for the Anabaptists, the head covering. Oh yes, it's in 1 Corinthians 11, but do you need to do that to be saved? We have a wrong concept of what is salvation. Continuing these things, thou shalt save thyself. We're not saved by putting a head covering on you sisters. That doesn't save you. Salvation is through the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ. But if you're saved, you want to follow his commands. And you may not understand till eternity. We may not understand eternity why God commanded that. But I believe, as I observe society and Protestant Christianity that has abandoned that, and even Anabaptists that have moved away from that practical obedience, they're losing out. And I fear that they will lose their salvation. At what point God judges? But it's because of this here. Which direction are you moving in? Closer obedience to Christ or casting off those things that seem unnecessary, and you use the argument to say, no, but that doesn't save you. It doesn't. The scripture never said put the head covering on, it's going to save you in the sense of salvation through Christ. But it does save, it does safeguard a lot of things. The marriage, the headship order. And we need to keep those principles, not just keep the head covering nice and large and visible. We need to obey in spirit and in word and in conduct. So God help us to have a vision of what God saw and why he put those safety checks in place. And when we start throwing them out, we put ourselves in danger to where the crisis comes and suddenly people do lose their faith completely. That happens. But it was a result of the gradual deviation from God's clear word. Going back to Jude, we won't have time to read all his warnings about the spots in the feast and the. I would just like to notice 11 there. some examples that we can compare and learn from that are recorded in history that are. Apply right here today. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was the first, one of the first sons to be born, and he was confident that his offering was good enough. And he could have argued, like a lot of people today, was good enough. I'm not a shepherd, I'm a farmer. God needs to accept my offering. He had human reasoning there, and he never reconciled with God. He didn't get up and die on the cross, accept God's way. He insisted in his own understanding. That spirit still exists today. Or they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What was Balaam's error? You can find a story in Numbers 22. He insisted on doing what he wanted to do, even though God said no. He wanted the reward. He knew there was a financial reward, and he wanted that reward. And so he kept insisting and insisting, even if he met an angel in the way and the Balaam talked and the donkey talked to him, he insisted, and finally God said, go. And then he said, God told me to go. And he went. Unfortunately, look at his end, where it took him. At what point he deviated, I think it was clear. Be careful in insisting in what you want. God may give it to you, but it may not be the end that you want. And we could say the same thing as you look for a church. There's so many options today. Someone said, look for a church, not for a church that has everything you want, because it will have a lot of things you don't want. And it goes as a package. Which way do you want to head, and where do you want your children to end up? The third example here is they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that story is number 16. Read it sometime. They were in the assembly of Israel. They were part of it. But they said, you leaders take too much upon yourself. Moses, God talks to us too. And they rose up against the authority. And God miraculously revealed that they were in rebellion. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Those are examples. And I know none of us want to participate in the end. But let's examine our hearts. What is motivating us, and which direction are we traveling here? Apparently they were in the church in the time of Jude. He said, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. So they had fruit, but it was withering. There was life, but it was dying. And as we observe nature around us, life always has some type of structure, and it's also growing. And people that rebel against structure reject life. It's a simple thing that we see in nature. Life doesn't function, it's not preserved without some structure. Now, it is possible for structure not to have life and to be dead, just like this building. It has a structure, but it's dead. So we recognize that danger. But just because of some abuses, we can't react and throw it all out. Or we end up, that's what the devil wants. He wants to destroy all tradition, all structure, and leave people confused to where he can flush them down the drain. He'll send a tsunami along and flush them down the drain. What is our foundation? What is our goal? It is possible to have fruit, but it's withering. He says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How deep do our roots go? Because if we don't have roots, we're going to be like the waves of the sea in verse 13, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are some pretty strong words, but it's recorded in Scripture, I believe, for our learning. He goes on to talk about those, but I would like to conclude with a positive note. The end of the letter leaves us with some exhortation how to avoid being part of that tragic end. Verse 20, but ye, okay, those people exist. I may be a part of them. I need to change course. But he's talking now to those that are sanctified and those who are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'd like to just pause and notice there that this building up yourselves puts the responsibility back on you. Some people put up their hands and say, well, I'm just waiting for God to show me, or I'm waiting for God to do something for me. I talk to drug addicts and they say, well, I'm just waiting for God to take away this addiction, as if it's all God's fault. Or I talk to parents who I understand it's difficult to deal with children, rebellious children, but I'm just waiting for God to do a work. But we need to look at our own responsibility, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So we have a responsibility to build up ourselves. That goes back to, what am I paying attention to? What am I seeking out? Where am I seeking counsel? From those that agree with me, from my own peers, or from those that may not agree with me, and those that have had years of experience. Building up yourselves, that is a personal responsibility. Of course, we cannot do it without God's help. But it's build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Is your faith precious? Are you grateful to what your parents have passed on to you? The Anabaptists that suffered and died. Do we have a nostalgia for that, a respect for that, or are we participating in the same death to self? That is our most holy faith. And one more thing we notice here is he's talking plural, building up yourselves. He's not saying build up yourself. The church is involved here. There's a body experience that we cannot neglect. If I'm building up my brother, I'm also building up myself. That's a collective success. And when we fail together. And we look for a solution together. If we're not looking for a solution, we're part of the problem. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, so the Holy Spirit is giving us direction. We're praying, seeking that direction. We're tuned in. Our life is guided by those principles. And he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Again, it's a personal choice. It's a collective choice to stay in the love of God. And the love of God, I think there's a lot of misconception about love because of the world's definition of love. It's me first, if there's any left for you. But it's a selfish love. But the love of God is a agape love that seeks the eternal good of the person. And sometimes that includes some difficult words. Going and talking to a brother with a concern or a sister. And it also includes receiving words. But if we look in light of eternity, it is for our good, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking out for the eternal good of our brother. And we need the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the mercy that speaks truth in the right time to avoid that tragic end that is likely to come if there isn't a change in the right direction. And of some have compassion, making a difference. We need to have compassion, especially those that many times are doing things ignorantly. They've listened to wrong voices and they think they're on the right path. We can have compassion, but we need to speak and we need to reach out to them and we need to make a difference. Others save with fear. And the word save there means to rescue with fear, recognizing your own weakness and vulnerability, not leaning on our own understanding, but rescue them, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. To be able to rescue someone, we need to have a good foundation, or else we get pulled in right with them, and two perish instead of one. Now unto him. Let's read these verses together, 24 to conclude, 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your love. Thank you for your word that speaks directly to our day. Thank you for the truths that you have put in place for our preservation, even though at times we question why. I pray that we would trust you and we would labor and be willing to suffer reproach for the good of our own souls and for the good of our children, the good of others who are seeking for truth, seeking for light. Lord, bless the church here as they face these challenges and the battles and the questions. Bless the older folks with grace to continue in the battle, contending for the faith even unto the end. And bless the young folks. And in between each one, Lord, you know the individual battles. I pray that they would pull together and together build each other up in the most holy faith. They could resist, not only stand true themselves, but would be able to reach out and save others and rescue others and point them to you. Give them clarity in the issues they face. Be with us in Brazil and the issues we face, recognizing that the harvest is soon. Sickle will soon be thrust, and judgment will reveal what we have labored for. I pray that our trust would be in you. We would not live in fear, anxiety, but that we would walk in faith and continue faithful in what you've called us to. We thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us, and for the grace that gives us strength to do what is right. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.